Hi, I'm Pastor Bob. You're about to dig into the fruit of the Active Word Broadcast Ministry. And it's our heart, it's our hope to help you grow in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and the work that God wants to do in your life. Now, if in fact we can serve you better, we'd love to know. Drop us a line. Hey, pick up the phone, give us a call, because it's our goal. Now, hey, enjoy.
Father, this day I give you thanks. We are so grateful. It's the cross, your love. So obvious, so clear. You sent your Son to die in our place. And when Jesus suffered shame, agony, pain, heartache, we know he had us in mind. So today, Lord, we have you in mind. For your word instructs us, we love you because you first loved us. And in light of that love, we have purpose to study your word, to serve your people, and those whom you've chosen to come. Lord, we sing songs, we pray from the heart, all this we do to bless you. Thanks for gifting to us the capacity with which to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you were rebuked, reproved, criticized, or corrected? You know, a friend. Face to face, now in your face, they chew you out, tell you off, rake you over the coals, rap you over the knuckles. When's the last time? You say, well, wait a second. Excuse me, Bob. I don't know if you know who I am. I'm sorry. Are you going to scold us today? Is this the way it's going to go down? I don't know, but if you don't realize, we're all adults. And for you to point your finger, for you to say, shame, tell us off, chew us out. Are you serious? You have a friend who face to face, from the face, certainly wants to get in your face to help you see how, for you and me, there's something wrong that needs to be made right. Who is that friend? Well, it's in your hand. The Word of God, by the Spirit of God, has something to say. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Note with me, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Your attention, please. Sometimes I've found that another translation gives to us, I'm so grateful for it, a little better grasp, a little deeper meaning. You follow along in your New King James. Listen, God's Word translation reads, every scripture passage is inspired by God. And all of them are useful for teaching, pointing out error, correcting people, training them for a life that God has given his approval of. They equip God's servants so that they're completely prepared to do good things. The New Living Translation? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what's true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what's right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. And then this one, New International Version. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there are four words I want to draw your attention to. If you're a note taker, first word is, he says God's word is good and profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Well, I want you to circle the word for doctrine. Close by, you can simply write the one word way, W-A-Y. It's the way you do the what you do. That's doctrine. You see, there's a way that I do God. There's a way that you do. Well, you guys, you either put your socks on first, then your pants, or you put your pants on, then your socks. But whatever way you do it, that's the way you do it. That's your doctrine, if you will, for dressing. In the same way, some of you have a doctrine for, well, when it comes to eating a meal. You ever notice how some will actually eat their vegetables first, and then they'll go to their potatoes and their meat? Some, however, especially when you were younger, would leave your vegetables to last. Now, something happened between you when you were young and when you were old. You finally decided, let's get them over with. I'll eat them now. Just kind of get them out of the way, and then I'll go to my meat and potatoes and enjoy it. Now, some people do actually divide their food groups. Eat one, eat the other. Some people mix it together. And even when I say it, you go, Bob, you mean to tell me you know somebody that eats just their vegetables, and then goes their potatoes, and then goes their meat? Some of you do. That's your doctrine. Don't judge me. That's what I do. That's the way I do it. That's the word doctrine. Now, please. The way you do life, God says that's what my word's all about. Emmanuel has given to us his manual so that we might stop for a second and say, whoa, wait a minute. You mean there's a way to do life? Oh, there's a way to do life. And in that way, you will find, next word, rebuke. Circle that word. Close by, you could write the word conviction. Conviction. You see, God's going to, with his word, show you a few sentences that will sting you, slap you, stop you, shake you, and just, wait a second, what just happened in my heart? It's God's way of saying there's something in your life that's wrong. I know you're doing doctrine, life, the way you think you should do it, but there's a handful of things, the way you're doing them, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Now, it's not enough for God to just rebuke you, and that word rebuke, or reproof. Doesn't it sound like even when you hear the word rebuke, that somebody got something on you, like you have to wipe it off? Did you just rebuke me? I'm sorry. Is there a Kleenex around? Somebody just rebuked me. It sounds that bad, but listen, it's not God just saying, this is what's wrong with your life. No, it's the next word. The next word's correction. Correction. Close to that word, right? What's right in my life? Yeah, he's going to take the error, and he's now going to take it away with a right way to live. And that right way to live is his way of saying, hey, I'm not just in the business of showing you what not to do. No, I'm in the business of showing you what to do. And that's why there's the fourth word, instruction in righteousness. That's the wise way. You see, we start with a way. It's how you're doing life right now. But guess what? Because he's God and you're not, with this word, he's going to say, I know you've got a way. Some of that way is wrong. Now, I'll show you what's wrong, but I'll also show you what's right. And the reason I want to show you what's right is I want you to live a wise way. Do you understand how important this is? You see, if in fact you come into this room and assume, oh, come on, you're going to tell me how to do my life? Yeah, I would hope you understand that God's way is wise. Your way may be wrong, and because there's a gap that lies between, of course, that's the whole idea behind the house of God. You come to the house of God, Bible says judgment begins with us. We allow the Spirit to judge us. We make the necessary changes, and now we're all the wiser for it. You say, well, I don't know how much change I need. I don't know what all I'm doing wrong. Really? I'll give you a verse. Read it at home. I don't want to embarrass you publicly. Here's what the scripture says. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Did you hear what he said? I didn't say it. He said it. I wouldn't call you the S word. That's what it is in our house. Kate and Christian, no. We don't use the word stupid. Wait, stupid is just such a strong word. God enjoys the right to say, you know, I've got a handful of things to tell you. And some of what I say will actually make you feel, no. You'll only be stupid if you don't change. If you're willing to change, you'll be smart. It's a fool who listens to instruction and just ignores or neglects it. It's a wise man who hears the Spirit speak and says, all right, time for me to change. If you don't change, if you're actually that fool to say, that believes in his heart, no need for someone to slap or spank or shake me. What happens next? Sadly, I'll tell you exactly what happens next. Oh, I watched it on television 2 nights ago. Dateline, Chris Hansen. Did you watch that? Catch a Predator? Now, if you're not familiar with the show, Chris has teamed up with Perverted Justice. They set a trap, an internet trap, for men who are looking to have relationships with we young girls. Listen as I read from Chris Hansen's blog. For as long as I live, I'll never forget interviewing Polly's father, Mark Klass. In the hours after she was found, he had led the charge in the search for Polly and was doing the same, searching for her killer. It was the first time that I came close to even feeling what it would be like to lose a child. Nearly 13 years later, Petaluma was the location for one of Dateline Net Crime to Catch a Predator investigations. The Polly Klass case also had a profound impact on the Petaluma Police Department. Its officers vowed never to let something like that happen again in their community. That's part of the reason that Detective Sergeant Matt Stapleton contacted the online watchdog group Perverted Justice about doing an investigation there. Once again, we hired Perverted Justice as a consultant to have its decoys go into chat rooms and pose as young teens. In 3 days, 29 men came to the hidden house, cameras being set up in an upscale neighborhood, after sexually explicit online conversations, all 29 were arrested as they left. Again, and he reminds us, they came from all walks of life. There was a prominent doctor, some computer executives, men in the military, and in this particular investigation, something Chris writes I'd never seen before. While many of our visitors typically deny that they would ever actually have sex with a young teen, you meet one man who admits he has a problem. Watch this interview with me as it turns into a virtual therapy session. It's truly telling. And it was, if you didn't see it. You got a guy that confesses and says he's been struggling with this for some time, that the internet has become his addiction. And he's a guy that looks like your neighbor. He could be your son. And as he says, I've been struggling for so long, and 3 years ago I wiped out all the stuff from my computer. I was really doing right. And then I dabbled again and I got caught. And in my mind, I still can't get the face of the physician out. A prominent physician. A guy with a big practice in California. He's in the garage now. He's got the plastic straps binding his hands together. His face is turning pale. As his face looks heavenward, he says to the police, but this is not me. This is not me. Oh, no, 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 no. It is you. Who else is it? You see, I would imagine each one of those 29 men today are living with serious regret. Somebody didn't have the access that you now enjoy. Nobody evidently said to them, hey, 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 think about what you're doing. No, 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 stop saying that. Stop, stop, don't do that. No one actually allowed the Holy Spirit to check their decisions. And because the Holy Spirit was not allowed to check their decisions, they made decisions that then and now. What happens when it's your son or daughter that makes the front page? USA Today, his name is Dwayne Morrison. Oh, it's a sidebar line, but he's the guy who grabbed the girls in the school last week, shot one and then shot himself. I don't think Mom and Dad Morrison ever assumed Dwayne would make the front page of USA Today for that. We got two priests. Police say they stole $8 million right here in our backyard. We got, well, ex-finance chief gets 6 years. Enron, you know, it's a businessman. He's a smart guy. He crunches numbers for a living. You got Mark Foley, a Republican. Well, he's a representative, and now scandal forces him out. Paper after paper, picture after picture. Is that really what they'd hoped for when they did what they were plotting to do? No. No, 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 100 times no. Nor is it you. You see, I can't assume that in this congregation, oh, everyone crosses that threshold. Well, you're holy. You would never struggle with anything like this. And you'd never need the Spirit to slap you or to shake you or to stop you and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you saying? And it frustrates me to no end. Why? Solomon is in the same situation. You see, there's something happening in his life that, quite honestly, and I hope you'll pardon me as I say so, I'd like to slap him. I'd like to slap some. I'd like to shake. Stop, 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 stop. What are you doing? What are you saying? What are you thinking? Why? Because Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 will look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and go, what was I writing? What's that? You ever have a time in your life where after the fact you think about what you did and you realize I wish I wouldn't have done that. Let me tell you something. The face of those men, and I was, two nights ago, moved to emotion watching that prominent physician with the plastic bands around his arms. Why? Because I've seen that face before. In ministry, sadly, we see that face way too often. It's the face that sits on the other side of my desk that turns to his wife and says, "Honey, I am so sorry." And as he begins to break, now she has her face turned pale white. She can't believe her husband was involved in that stuff. It's the same face that I see on the other side of those big bars in Broward County. And when you look at the guy and go, "Ah," and he looks at me and goes, "Ah," and there's that breaking of his heart and he goes, "Ah, what is that?" Was he at one time in church? Is it you today in church? You're here in church. And quite possibly the Spirit is right now grabbing you by the shoulder saying, "Look, please pay attention." Why? I don't want you to end up front page news, some regret, or even in your family room saying to the kids, "I'm really, really sorry. Here's what Dad did, and here's what it's going to mean to us." You see, sin is an equal opportunity destroyer. Sin doesn't just get the skid row bum and the person with the problem in life. Sin gets everybody. I sin. My wife sins. My kids sin. You all sin. How far you let your sin go and when you tell it to stop and whether or not it has control, that's a matter of this thing right now. Because if you let this thing right now knock on your heart and go, what am I doing? Oh, God, please. Help your messenger, Bob, to say something to me today that gets me so far away from where I've been struggling so you don't have to be tomorrow's news or tomorrow's arrestee. What would I say to Solomon? How would I slap or shake or slow? What would I hope that he knows? Ecclesiastes chapter 6, in the first verse we read, "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it." Another translation reads, "enjoy it. But a foreigner consumes it, this is vanity, and it's an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed, he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it's not seen the sun or knows anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place?" Your attention, please. We will find that there are three things in this chapter that really are bugging Solomon. Things where he would say, "You know, the worst thing to me is..." Now, really, the worst thing to me is... And he's going to have three things that are the worst things that really bother him. If you're a note taker, the first, he says, "You know what really bugs me? You know what's the worst? Wealth without pleasure." Wealth without pleasure. To actually have wealth and not have pleasure. He goes, "Man, that really bugs me." Wealth? Please note, it's not just wealth, but it's also riches and honor. Did you see that right there in that second verse? He says, it's a gift from God. He gives to some riches, wealth, and honor. Now, please, some of you are going to go, "Bob, help us out. We don't know the difference between riches and wealth, and most of us think it's the same." Oh, I will help. Circle the word for riches. And understand, in the original language, it's the power to get. It's the power to get. You see, some people got, but the ability to get, that means that you have that Midas touch. You get wealthy very, very, well, it comes natural to you. Now, you might even go belly up or bankrupt several times throughout the course of your life, but you can even have nothing yesterday and have more tomorrow. It's a gift from God. God just gives you the ability to get wealth. That's the getter. That's that word riches, which is different from the word for wealth. The word for wealth, if you're a note taker, that's somebody who's got it. Now, you made it at one time and you can't get any more, but you got what you have and you're holding on to it. This is the person who sits on their stash. "I got it. God gave it to me. Look what I got." Some people have the gift to get, but they don't have the gift to keep. They don't got it, they had it. Other people have the gift to have it, but they can't get any more. So they got what they have. They'd like to get more, but they're hanging tight onto what they have because they can't get any more. That's the difference between riches and wealth. But there's another word. He said God also gives honor. Honor, what is that? Listen, honor is the glory. The glory. See, some people have the power to get. Some people have that they got. Some people have and joy in the glory attached to the getting the got. For instance, you know Donald Trump's not the richest guy in the world. But for some reason, he gets the honor. He's building some buildings on our coast. And to live at the Trump Towers, I've got a place at Trump Towers. Trump Towers. There's a Sheraton two doors down. Nobody really wants to stay there, but if you're staying at Trump Towers, I'm staying down at Trump. Now, what is that all about? Well, Don, for some reason, has made his money more cool than everyone else's. He's the guy to have the money. So he gets the gift. He's got the got, and he also gets the glory. Now, understand, not everybody gets them all. Some people get the get, but they never have the got. So they're left only for a season with the get, and then they lose what they got. Some people have the glory, but they don't have the get or the got. You ever notice how some people are cool and you don't even know why they're cool? They can walk down the street. They're really cool people. They're cool. He broke, but he's cool. He's got a beater car. But for some reason, the way he does life, girls look at him. Oh, he's just so... No, he's not. Yes, he is. Why do you think that? I don't know. What is that? Some people got the glory, some people got the got, and some people got the get. Here's what Solomon says. God gives that. What do you mean God gives that? Where else does it come from? It bugs you, doesn't it? Why does everyone pay attention to him? Why does he have so much money? Why does he sit on his money? I don't understand. I'd like to have money. I'd like to be cool. I'd like to get money. And you don't. And some of you really work at it, and you're still not cool. I talk to people who are honest enough to say so. And they'll say, I'm not cool. Well, you got to try a different outfit. On me, it looks dumb. Yeah, you're right. It does. You ever notice how some people try and make themselves cool, and then it looks worse? It's like, take it off. Take it off. Don't wear that. That looks cool at all. That's bad. That's bad. But here's what Solomon says is really bad. He's got the get. He's got the got. He's got the glory. He says, but someday soon I'll be gone. And when I'm gone, I'm thinking it's going to go to a foreigner. He says, even if I got 100 kids. 100 kids? Now, some of you have a large family. You're up around what? 10? That's a huge family. It's 10 kids. Solomon says, even if I had 100 children. Now, that makes sense. Why? Because Solomon, don't forget, has 700 concubines and 300 wives. Or is it 300 wives and 700 concubines? He's got a lot of ladies, which means he can have a lot of kids. Now, keep in mind, in those days, because there were a lot of guys who had a lot of wives, then they had a lot of kids. Ahab had 70 kids. Artaxerxes had 115 kids. You know, there's another guy, his name Rehoboam, he had 88 kids. So Solomon's thinking, I know guys with big families, but what if? What if I do life so bad, I don't even get a burial? What's that? None of my kids show up at my funeral service. So everything I got, I don't even get to pass along to my kids, and it ends up a foreigner gets it. Oh, man! Is that a problem for you? Oh, no, not really for me. I can't really relate. No, I think, well, thank you. I think you can relate. I think you can relate, and let me explain. Keep your place in Ecclesiastes. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will remind you of just how rich, how wealthy we are. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, drawing your attention to the 15th verse. First he pens a paragraph, then he pens the prayer. Therefore, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see what he's praying for? Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the, here it is, riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Your attention, please. What is that? He says, do you have any idea if you're a saint, if you're a king's kid, if you're a child of God, do you have any idea how wealthy you are? Do you know what you have? And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say to you all, as the body of Christ, as the children of God, guys, let's be reminded, you have unconditional love. You have mercy that's new every morning. You have grace that's amazingly great. And you have forgiveness from all your sin. And here's what's going to happen. In this room, some people go, yeah, I knew that. I thought you were going to say something else about like money or something more. You said, you know how rich you are? And I'm thinking, I didn't know that. What? What? Is there an account someplace? Tell me, please. And here's what happened. When I went the mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness route, you were actually down about it. No, I knew that. And you know what that tells me about us? It tells me that many of we have our values inverted. And we'd actually put more stock in what the world says is valuable, and we put less stock in the things that God says is valuable. Now, here's a problem with that, and here's why. If, in fact, you put the things that are not valuable before the things that are valuable in the economy of God, now you're really, really working hard for something that you really shouldn't be working all that hard about. How many people are going for the gold? I gotta have the stuff, but they really don't have any substance as people. So they have a really big, beautiful house, but as you've heard me say, there's no love relationship between husband and wife. The jacuzzi's pretty cold. Why? Well, because there's nothing happening there. In the same way, they have a lot of stuff, but their kids fear dad because he's this big mogul CEO kind of guy that they never really have any chance to embrace or spend time with. And someday they're hoping to get some of his dough, but they give daddy his distance because he's such an important man in this world. I'm thinking, pal, can I tell you what that is? That's fool's gold. What's that? Kip, give me a close-up on the camera. Do you see the way this shines? It sparkles. Bob, what have you got? And what is that worth? Oh, let me tell you something. Way back when, there were those who left the East Coast, traveled all the way across the United States, and they dug, and they dug. Some of them forsaken their families. Some of them forsaking their wives. Why? I gotta get it, honey. There's gold in them there hills. Some of them out shooting for some food. Next thing you know, it's bubbling crude. Gold, that is. Oil. Black gold, Texas tea. Next thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. Kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. And it was all one big fantasy. What's that? Jed's a movie actor. You're going for something that's not real. You forsook your family to get this? And finally you got it, and now you take it to the guy who's supposed to exchange it for, you know, something that looks like currency, and you go, ah, oh, I forsook my family, but I got it, and now I'll find them. Tell me, what is it worth? And he takes his magnifying glass, he looks, he goes, well, it's worth. And you go, hold on, I'm going to sit down for this. What's it worth?
Nothing. This is pyrite. It has just a little bit of gold dust in you to fool you, but you are dumb.
Why? Here's why. You left your wife in Missouri. You left your kids in Idaho. And now I'm looking on going, wait, you missed this whole thing, didn't you? You missed it all. I started talking about Solomon, his great wealth. I started talking about riches and wealth and honor and how God gives him. And you're all getting perked up like, all right, my ship's coming in. I'm saying, no. You already have it.
I don't have it.
No, you already have it. Oh, please mark it. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 30. An angel shows up, says to Mary, Mary, you are highly favored among all women. You are greatly blessed. You're highly favored. You're a highly favored woman among all women. Mary, guess what? You have the privilege of carrying Christ. I have the privilege of carrying Christ. You're comparing that to fool's gold? What if it was actually the real deal? What if this was actually a piece of real gold? What if you are somebody who just says, this stuff on planet Earth is so important to me? Can I remind you that the real stuff, real gold? The Bible says in the city New Jerusalem, where you and I will spend some eternal time, that's what they use to pave the streets. Even if it was real gold, and even if you worked really hard for it, now I'm going to keep it. Maybe you even make a covenant with your wife in the casket. You say, I need a couple of big bars, some 10-pounders. There you are in your casket. You can actually take it from this life to the next. You're the one person who takes it from this life to the next. And there you are now, in front of Peter at the gate. And there's your gold bar sticking out the edge of your jacket. And there's a couple angels snickering. What's he doing with asphalt? Why is he hanging on to it so tight? What's he doing with road dirt? We don't understand. They're standing on a pure sheet of it. That's where they dance. That's where they walk. And there you are hanging on. Gotta have the gold. No, what I'm saying, there's nothing wrong with riches in and of themselves. Nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. Nothing wrong with honor in and of itself. All those things truly are a gift from God. But my question has been, and my question will always be, is this something you have or something that has you? If it so has you that you don't have time for the kids, honey, don't you understand? I got to study or I got to work or I got to get the... If it's that kind of vibe around your house, you are a fool. And you're passing up that which has great value for that which has very little value. I'd shake Solomon, and here's what I'd say. I'd say, Solomon, enjoy the favor. Enjoy the favor. God has given you favor. You have riches, you have wealth, and you also have honor. Enjoy it, man. And how do you enjoy it? You carry Christ. You recognize that God has given you something that not everybody has. You have the love of God. You have the grace of God. You have the mercy of God. You have forgiveness of sins. Do you know how many people need that right now? Love, grace, mercy, forgiveness of sins. Do you know how many people need that right now? The world is teeming with people that need to hear what you have to hear. And quite honestly, when you carry Christ with that spirit and that attitude, you are the wealthy one. You're the one who says to the rich guy who has no family relationship, who's basically forsaken it for the gold. You're the one who says, oh, I'm so sorry. I pity the person who has so much stash and so much stuff, but has no substance. And if in fact you're the person with the substance and God still honors you with the honor, with the riches, with the wealth, what a life to live. And what a responsibility to have. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and now verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul's not satisfied. For what more has the wise than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it's known that he's a man. He cannot contend with him who's mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? Your attention, please. What is bugging Solomon? What has him saying? You know, the worst thing is, here it is, write it down. Labor without satisfaction. Labor without satisfaction. Now, why does he feel that way? Well, please take note why he feels that way. It's verse 7. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Circle the word for soul. In another translation, it reads, your appetite's not satisfied. Now, you and I have both very similar appetites. We all have a physical appetite for food. You're either someone sitting in the seat who has had lunch, or you're looking forward to lunch. And if you're looking forward to lunch because of what time it is, you've already thought of lunch even while I've been speaking. It's your like little go-to pocket. Where in the back of your mind, you're going, oh, good study, but I can't wait for it. And you have it right there in your mind. It's like, I'm looking for, if you're a little tired, you're looking for a cup of coffee still, the whole idea of having some coffee with a little cream, a little sugar, however you like it, it's your doctrine, and then you take and you sip it. Some of you, when I say, oh, and just when it, you know how when you touch it, right there, that first, some of you are going, yeah, how'd you know? Because we all have that. We all have that. We all have a physical appetite. Listen to this, we all have a sexual appetite. And some of you, if you're single especially, that was on your mind. It even has been while I've been speaking. Oh, you're going to go, oh, there's a girl, too. It's a couple of seats down. And oh, look, oh, and God knocks on your heart, go, oh, wait a minute. What are you thinking? What are you doing? What are you saying? Oh, sorry. We all have a physical appetite. We all have a sexual appetite. We all have an intellectual appetite. It's not uncommon for me to say, circle that word, close by write this word. And you know what? Most of you do. You know why most of you do? Here's why. Jesus said you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's something wonderful about going to a church where you get to exercise your brain, where you actually get to think for a minute. Go, oh, I thought today in church. I think the pastor actually thought and prepared something. It's a wonderful thing when your pastor thinks and you think in church. Imagine that. But here's the problem. If you limit your appetite to the pursuit of satisfaction, you will find that those same appetites only grow. A person who wants to satisfy their physical appetite, they eat and they eat and they eat and they eat. And if left out of control, they are ending out of control. And when Solomon says he doesn't know the difference between a wise man or a fool, I say, no, that's the very difference. It's not willpower, it's won't power. The fool has no won't power. The wise man has willpower and won't power to actually say, I won't do that. And that's the difference. The wise man says, I will slow my eating habits because I'm not going to kill myself early. That same wise man says, I'm going to slow my sexual appetites because I want to be the husband of one wife. The same person says, I appreciate my intellect, but I don't, please, pray I, God, become so smart that I actually become stupid. And I know a lot of people that are like that. A lot of people that are so smart, they've actually become stupid, just like Solomon, who now, at the top of his game, has no need for counsel. Don't tell me what to do. And how many times have you heard that from somebody who needs to hear you say what you're trying to tell them, but they're convinced that they're smarter than you? How many people do you think are convinced they're smarter than God? How many people came to this Bible study today, and when I started speaking, their attitude was this, right here. It's even that way right now. What? Say something, pal. Make me do. You're not going to get to me. And there's that wall in their heart as if you could reach this. Oh, aren't you the smart one? Listen, they think they're smart with that attitude. That's actually the smart guy. The guy walks out and goes, he didn't do anything to me. Not going to get me to join that Christian club. Surrender my heart to Jesus. Go to heaven. Boy, aren't you smart. Make sure you don't go to heaven, huh? How embarrassing. But they don't see it that way. Why? Their appetites for the flesh have so overwhelmed that they have no hunger for the real appetite, the appetite of the Spirit. That, listen to this, can be satisfied. The Spirit can be satisfied? You don't need to turn there, but just listen to this. It's the Beatitudes, you know them well. But in Matthew 5 and 6, it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. They shall be filled. And I looked that up and I thought, wait a minute, what do you got? What are you saying? Hey, here's another word for it. They shall gorge and be satisfied. Do you know what it means to gorge? That means sit down and just cram it, cram it, cram it. God says, if you hunger and thirst for right thinking, right living, he says, I'll tell you what, you're going to be satisfied with it. You'll gorge and you're going to say, oh man, I have had my fill. It's why, listen to this. Jesus is in dialogue with a woman at the well. She'd been married how many times? He really starts to minister to her. The disciples, they want some chow. They hit the local McDonald's. When they come back with bags, hey, Jesus wants something to eat. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have meat you know nothing about. You have meat. And the Bible even says, and they said, well, when did he get lunch? We didn't. He has meat we know nothing about. What's he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. Have you ever been so linked to a ministry, so involved in the Word, so caught up in the Spirit, that you find that fleshly desires just seem to disappear? Where your wife says, hey, honey, are you coming down from Bible study? I got some dinner. Hey, baby, if you can just wait for 1 minute. Why? I'm so absorbed in this book. I mean, I just saw something I never saw before, and it's got my attention. It's won my affection like no other thing. What is that? That's the difference between, well, first point was fool's gold and faith gold. But second point is fool's goal or faith goal. Fool's goal, G-O-A-L, yeah. There are too many fools that have a goal to satisfy the flesh. And if that's their goal to satisfy their flesh, they find out it is only out of control because you can't satisfy your flesh. But here the faith goal is one of feeding your spirit. And Jesus says, you can be filled. you stop for a second and say, wait a second. I can actually be filled if I feed my spirit. Yeah, there'll be a sense of satisfaction when you find yourself doing the will of God, where after the fact you sleep well at night and say, you know what? I had the most full day today. Spent some time with the kids. We had this Bible study. It was just so rich and it was just so deep. You know what I'm talking about if you've had it. You evangelize somebody and after the fact you go, you know, I got so involved evangelizing that I don't know why I don't even feel hungry. I know there were seasons of my singleness that I just got so involved in church work. You know, food, I appreciate it, but it's not on my mind right now and it wouldn't be. Why and how? Well, you're doing things that really do satisfy and they satisfy more. When Solomon says, labor without satisfaction, I say, no. Enjoy some fun, real fun. What is real fun? It's fresh, uninterrupted nearness to God. F-U-N. Some fresh, uninterrupted nearness to God. And what happens? Well, when you get close to God, the Bible says God gets close to you. And the two of you in that close connection, now, again, fleshly appetites, they're just not what they used to be. And the enemy hates that because he comes to you with the Lord and he goes, hey, here, how about this? And you go, not into it.
Not into it. I used to see you struggle pretty bad about that one.
I know. Sorry. You can leave me now. Wealth with no pleasure, labor with no satisfaction. I would say to Solomon, enjoy the favor. I would say to Solomon, experience some fun. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 6 and 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life? All the days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? What's his frustration? He's got a couple of questions he doesn't have answers for. What's really bugging him? He says there's nothing worse than, and this is the way you'd write it down, questions without answers. Does that bother you? That there's a handful of things you just don't have answers to? How bad does that bother you? Can I submit that the possibility exists that there's a handful of things you don't have answers to because God doesn't want you to have answers to those things? God says, I'm not going to tell you. What do you mean? I don't understand. I don't know. Something like creation. God, your word says in 7 days, and one day you make this, and one day you make that. But then there's these evolutionists, and they say over a long period of time, there was this bubbling soup, and out of the soup came a cell, and from the cell came all of creation. God, I don't understand. They say 300, 400 million, billion years old. You say 7 days. I don't understand. I have a question. I don't have an answer. And you know who we sound like? We sound like Job and his few friends in the book that bears his name. Oh, it's chapter 38. I'll draw your attention there. It's easy to get to because it's one of those big fat books in the Hebrew scriptures. Job chapter 38. What's happened is that Job has found himself going through a test, and Job's few friends have now approached him. Each one has advice for Job. Job, I think this, and I think this. Well, here's what I think. Well, here's what I know. Here's what I think, Job. Well, here's what I think. Well, here's what I think. Well, here's what I know. And this has gone on for 30-plus chapters. And God, I pity him, has been listening all the while to everything everyone thinks they know. And he shows up in chapter 38 and verse 1. Listen to this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. What is God saying? God's saying, hey, there's a tendency in life for all of you have questions about how I'm doing things. How about if I ask you a few questions? How about we find out just how smart you are? And it's exactly what he does. Next chapter, Job 39, verse 13. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork? For she leaves her eggs on the ground, warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast might break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. Why? Watch this and underline it. Verse 17. Because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. What's that? Give me your attention, please. I see this group of guys and I see God watching them.
God knows what's happening. God's testing Job. Job doesn't understand that he's right now in a test of test that will be recorded for us in the Word of God for generations to see. He doesn't know that. He just knows he's going through a test. And all these guys get together, well, I think this. God's listening and finally goes, hey, guys, stop. Tell you what, I'm wondering, who likes to talk that much without any knowledge?
Well, most of us do. Most men do. Most women do.
Well, here's what I think. What do you know? What do you mean?
Well, let me ask you a couple questions. You know the ostrich? You ever seen that bird? You ever notice how it has wings? But you notice the wings are not like the stork's.
I made wings and put them on a stork and it flies. I put wings on an ostrich and it doesn't fly. You know why?
No.
Here's why. I'm God, I'm sovereign, and I wanted to. Now check it out. Next question. That same bird will sit on eggs it lays for do you know how many days? I actually created that bird to go without water longer than any other bird on the planet. Just so it could care for its eggs. But after that span of time, it gets up and then it steps on one and it doesn't know it broke the egg it's been sitting on. Do you know why?
No.
Here's why. I made a dumb bird. Because I'm God and I wanted to.
That's what the Bible says. He said, you know why she does that? Because I deprived her of wisdom. She doesn't know what she's doing. I made her dumb.
He says, but check this out. When the ostrich runs, it's faster than the horse. Really? Yeah. They clock an ostrich at 40, 45 miles an hour. Fastest horse at 35, 30. The ostrich is faster than the horse, but the ostrich has wings and it doesn't use them. The horse is flying, but not like the ostrich, but the horse doesn't have wings. Bob, I have more questions than I had when I came.
You mean there's some things you just don't know about life that you'd like to figure out? Well, me too. There's things about creation. But here's what I do understand, and here's what I now know.
It's funny, isn't it? That you can take the brightest minds in the world on the planet, get them all together and say, hey, figure out for us where man came from. And the smartest people, after careful examination and serious thought, have concluded that where I came from was a monkey. And when I die, I just turn into the earth. That's the smart people. They figured that out.
No, I have a hard time with it. I think smart people would say we came from lions. You know, something regal, something with a roar. But for smart people to conclude I came... For smart people to say that their great-grandparents were... It's almost like God said, you think of something. Let's see what you come up with.
We came from monkeys. When we die, nothing happens. Oh, that's the best you could come up with?
And here's what you're saying. You're saying, oh, Bob, please don't go into science. Now you're a pastor. Stay in your area. I brought a friend. Don't embarrass me. You're concerned about me teaching science. Oh, may I ask you, who taught you your science? Who told you that there was this evolutionary theory? It's a theory that Darwin came up with, Origin of the Species, and it was written before we discovered DNA? You know what DNA is? It's this code within all beings. Every creation has DNA, and it's a specific code that determines whether or not, as a monarch butterfly, it moves from San Juan Capistrano to the upper parts of Canada all on its own. But it's a very unique and different code from the code that tells the turtle, the sea turtle, where to swim as it migrates and moves across the sea. Now, you're telling me that out of the soup came a cell, and that cell had sufficient DNA to morph over millions and millions of years into a variety of things. And listen to this. It changes its molecular structure three times. The Bible says all flesh is not the same. There's the flesh of fish, there's the flesh of man, and the flesh of birds. It's not the same. Listen, it is a different material. So you're telling me with the material we started with, somehow within a limited code DNA, it determined it had to morph into something outside of the materials that were available? So that scales turn into feathers because DNA told it to do so, when DNA's purpose is to keep itself balanced within what it's created and designed to do? Are you serious? Now here's what's happening. Some of you are going,
he might know what he's talking about a little more.
Let me take it further. I feel for all of the animals that missed evolution class. You got the horseshoe crab that they say has been around for 350 million years. It looks like the same horseshoe crab I found in Naples last year. Now, did it miss the class? It doesn't get to change, but everything else did. Now, if you go to the sea where it all started, you see how many different species and different kinds of sea life. So you've got a spiny lobster that's got a tail, and when you try and catch it, it takes off at 90 miles an hour. But you've got a fish that stays on its belly with both its eyes looking up. You call it a halibut, and you ask yourself, how? How what? How they stayed the same after millions and millions of years and millions of fossil discoveries, but there are other things that just decided to change. Without the materials on planet Earth, they morphed into positive creatures that go from scales to feathers that fly and soar, and the DNA that's limited told it to do so. For what reason? Why? Wow, that's something I hadn't thought of. Well, let me give you another one. I'm a mammal. So is the dolphin. It has a blowhole in the top of its head. I don't. It came before me. Why don't I get a blowhole? Why am I limited to a mask and a snorkel? Every one of us has been swimming, and some of you are not good at all. And here's what happens. At some point you go, you know, it's really weird. I can keep myself afloat right about here. Isn't it weird? You go down right about where your nose is at. It's like, I wish my nose was a little higher. Yeah, the top of my head, it could be a blowhole. Just like my ancestor, the dolphin. That's the only one, other than a few other within his same species and kind, that get a blowhole. Why didn't other people get blowholes? Why didn't other animals get blowholes? Here's the amazing thing about it. Even the blowhole itself. You get a blowhole that in the dolphin is attached to its lungs, but its mouth is attached to its stomach. It's not so in me, this mammal. There's a connection that's there. So I can't hold my nose and chew and breathe at the same time. The dolphin can. I got ripped off. I want a blowhole. They're the most intelligent creatures, they say. They make these other... I don't understand it. You say it's intelligent. Why can't I communicate with my ancestors and friends? Why can't I just say to them, when'd you get the blowhole? When do I get one? You go, Bob, please, please don't go that far. Why? Here's why you're bothered. Because you're thinking I missed the class you got where you saw the monkey, picture after picture after picture, turn into a guy with a briefcase. Where was that originally? Did they draw that? Was that in a cave? They found it in a cave, right? Somebody around midway said, here's where we came from and we'll explain it to you on the wall of this cave. We start with the monkey, here's the monkey, and then we had a little bit more of an arch back with really long arms, and then we went from the long arms to shorter ones, and one day the DNA just said, stand up and quit worrying about the blowhole. Is that what happened? Here's why it's worse. So many of those little creatures that they, you know, drew for us, you know, it's been a few years, but a few of them they went back to. And they said, well, let's take a careful look at this. The Nebraska man, one of those guys. This amazing discovery was found out to be nothing more than a pig's tooth. Excuse me, pig's tooth? I thought you had like a back and long arm. No, we started with a tooth. And then we drew the rest in. You drew the rest in. Yeah, Science Digest, April 18, 1981 says, the vast majority of artists' conceptions are based upon imagination more than fact.
We must create something between the ape and the human being. The older being, you know, more ape-like, and the later being more man-like. We have to come up with something, but you started with a tooth.
I know, well, we drew around it.
You mean you don't have anything else? Listen to this quote out of New Science, May 1982. This is old. The main problem in reconstructing the origins of man is the lack of fossil evidence. All there is could be displayed on a dinner table. Lucy, the remains of Lucy have been recalcified as an extinct ape. The Piltdown Man, these bones were proven to be a deliberate hoax. Human head and a jaw of an ape weathered to look old. Rampithecus, these bones were found to be bones of an orangutan. Java Man, these bones were found to be the remains of an ape and a human discovered later and rejected the find because it was truly an ape, not a human. The Peking Man, again, a mix-up of human and ape bones. So somebody's messing with your bones and someone's messing with your mind. And first they try and make you a monkey, then they try and make you a pig. But here's what's more bizarre. Today, how many years later, after Darwinian theory is hotly and heatedly debated by DNA, because we can't have faith in our public school system, we'll continue to teach them the monkey to the man in the briefcase. And your kids will come in from school, Mom, do you know that this thing lived so many hundred million years ago? But evolution, oh, wait a minute, but it didn't change. Oh, some things changed and some things didn't. Why? Well, the things that changed, and they actually had molecular structural changes, and they found materials that didn't exist on Earth, but somehow they got them from where they were because they really? And you say that it takes too much faith for me to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? God spoke a word and it was? You say that takes way too much faith. No, I say what takes way too much faith is you assuming that all you need is time to move from monkey to man. How much time do you need? Go to the zoo. Sit in front of the cage and wait. And people will say, oh, look, they have such, look, apes have such human-like tendencies. Because they pick their teeth? Well, no, they've been known to communicate. Three, one, two, three. Wow, that's just like my friend. Fish swim, my kid swims. Yeah, maybe my kids came from fish. The monkey pounds, and my kids sometimes pound. That's my conclusion. And you do that with your mind. You think those thoughts. I'm sorry, here's why. Finally, and I close. Last week, our football team thought we had an easy win. Over at Oswald Park, I came after a late meeting and I watched, and it looked like for a while we may have met our match. Now that surprised the most of us because we kind of thought that this school we were playing, this is a done deal. We whooped them last year. Our enemy surprised us. And after the game, I'm praying for all the high school students and just saying, hey, you know what, before I pray, last time we played, I prayed afterwards and I reminded you guys, you know, God was with us. We, you know, beat the team that beat them all last year. Boy, the mighty hand of God. This time, we thought we had it. And maybe we had a little more, you know, we can do this. We're there. And God taught us this game. Don't underestimate the strength of your enemy. And I want to say to you, don't underestimate the strength of your enemy. He's going to give you the impression that the sin you're playing with right now is a sin you have complete control over. And he's going to mess with your mind. And he's going to play with you long enough to give you the impression that you are so in control. And then suddenly he's going to take his hand and just bam. And you're going to end up front page news. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God right now shake you or slap you or stop you. And you go, oh man, God, thank you so much for bringing me to that place today where I go, I have been the fool. Fool's gauge, I've used it to measure man. Fool's goal, I've been chasing after the wind.
fool's gold. I've been inverting my values. I'm going for something that doesn't have any value, for something that, oh, God, forgive me. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And as we conclude our time together, we do so with the hope that your hand of salvation will move throughout this room. In the overflow room where others are watching, God, we just trust and believe that your Spirit has spoken, and that where we're at, if in fact your Spirit is saying what you're doing is wrong, we'd make it right and be wise. Lord, help us to be wise. Please, Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, I'm not going to say amen, because here's what you have, is a chance, and it's a choice to actually leave your seat as we start to sing, come forward and stand, admit that you're wrong, and let God, who is right, make you right. You say, what do you mean, Bob? Is it like a Billy Graham crusade? Exactly. You see, you've been brought to the house of God, and God's Spirit's been knocking on your heart, and there are few of you that you know it's time for a change. And maybe you are the one who, ever since this study started, you're just sitting there, you know, and as I was preaching the Word of God, not Bob's mouth, but the message from the Spirit, you know, you found yourself going, oh, Lord, you're really talking to me. And there's a few of you that would even say, man, it's like you were talking right at me. Here's why. Your mom called me last night. No, I'm just kidding. Your father called me. Your heavenly father. He calls me, he knocks on my heart, he tells me what to say. I come up here, believe it or not, with notes, references. I work through the Bible study at the end. I trust that God was the one leading me to say the things that he wanted me to say, because he knows right where you're at. And he knows that there's somebody that right now is messing around with internet pornography. He knows that there's somebody right now messing around with some serious greed. Somebody right now is messing around with a girl who's not their wife. Somebody right now is messing around with thoughts they should never be thinking. And those thoughts are going to turn to a decision you make, and one you'll deeply regret. So God says, please, Bobby, say these things on my behalf. And I stand up here with the passion of the preacher. And I look at Solomon with all of his wealth and all of his wisdom, and how weird and wacky he gets because he will not connect to God. And I go, man, don't make that mistake. Please, 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 for Christ's sake, literally, don't make that mistake. If you know where you're at, it's not where you're supposed to be. The Spirit of God has slapped you, it spanked you, it shaked you, it slowed you, and he's now wanting you to repent, because this is your chance to change. It is your chance to change. And if you want to turn around right now, we're going to start to sing. Clay's going to play. Get up out of your seat. Come forward here. This is the identification of your need. God is here. He's watching. You stand here. There may be something in your heart that even starts to break. You go, oh, I am just so in need of a fresh touch from heaven. I need forgiveness. And you'll get it right here. We'll pray a prayer together. The prayer will sound like this. Today, God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to start all over, God. And that's why Jesus called it born again. It's that brand new. It's that all over. You get a chance to say goodbye to your past, and this is the new walk in Christ, with Christ. If you want that, if you need that, follow the lead here, man. Come up, stand, make that decision. You won't regret this. This you won't regret. That you'll regret. This you won't regret. While we lead you in this song, come forward. Join this girl that's come forward today to make her peace with God.
Help me to live right now.
If you're sitting in your seat saying, you know what? What you have to offer me, I don't want. And here's your reason. Because I don't think I could do that Christian thing, you know? I don't think I could do the, you know, come to church, live right. I mean, there's a part of my heart that wants to do it all, but I just don't think I can do it. You know how completely I understand where you're at right now if you feel that way? Here's why. You can't. I can't live for God. I can't live for Christ. I can't do anything right without Christ. So many people try and live a good life, and they find that they're always in a battle. Why? They're trying to do good without God. You can't do good without God. You need God in your heart to do good. You need to be walking and talking and hanging and spending. You know, that's how you do it. But I couldn't and I can't without Jesus. So I asked Jesus to come into my life. And then with him in my heart, I go, God, live in and through me. And when I'm starting to do something dumb that I know I'll regret, it's like his spirit in me goes, whoa, hold on, Bobby. And it's like, okay, I'm listening, I'm obeying, and I don't. If you're sitting in your seat and you go, really, it works? Christianity is the only religion available to man where the author of the faith takes up residency within you. Jesus says, come to me. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can't do this. But with me, you can do all things. And if that logic that I'm just sharing from my heart today is now causing you to go, what am I doing? Why am I waiting? Why am I still wrestling? Man, it may be that that's the one thing you needed to hear to just make that next step and that step out of where you're at and come forward, man. Let's do it. Wherever and whoever. Finally, let me say, if today you don't make that decision, I'm not going to try and stir or scare you and go, well, I know somebody who a few weeks ago left here and made their way. And why don't you hold your applause just for a minute. Hold your applause just for a minute. I don't want to scare you into the kingdom, because if I can, someone else will scare you out. This needs to be a decision you think through and you make from the heart for his heart. And if you're not ready to make it, my prayer is simply this. Come on back. If you got convicted today for some reason, you go, man, I don't know. I just don't know if I'm... Keep on coming back. And here's what's going to happen. God is going to continue to call you. What you don't want to do is turn off his voice. What you don't want to do is not come. What you don't want to do is just continue to keep it closed and go, no, no, no. Show up here, hear it, and say no. Here's why. At some point in time, he'll give you your wish. And you will go to hell. And it won't be his fault that you're there. Because right now is another time he's banging on your brain saying, I'm still trying to get your attention. I'm still trying to win you. If you want to do your own thing, you can. But it is not going to end in peace, joy, or happiness. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man and it ends in destruction. You don't want that. So please do his way. And if in fact that's you I'm talking to, then you know it. We're not going to sing another chorus, but now's the time. Right now, get up out of your seat coat. You know what? I want to come up there. I want to pray that prayer. Please, wait for me. God bless you very much. We'll wait for you to come on up. Anybody else at all? You say, you know what? Today's my day. I want to make peace with God. Anybody else at all? You're not joining our church. You're not joining our church. That's not what this is about. This is not about joining Calvary Chapel. We don't even have a membership. You can't join if you want to. We won't let you. What you're joining is the family of God. It's bigger than this church. Here's what I believe you know you're doing. I believe you know in your heart that there's something wrong, something's not right. And I believe you know in your heart God can make it right. And I believe right now everyone who's up here is saying, I want God to take control of my life. I want him to lead me. I want him to guide me. And I'm up here today to find him, to find Jesus. I want eternal life. I want to go to heaven, and I want to live for him while I'm here on earth. Now, if that's what you want, you've come to the right place. And now's the time for you to pray. I'm going to give you the words, but it's your mouth. You're going to repeat it after me. And God is listening to you right now. And when he hears you pray this prayer, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices. Because you, my friend, are leaving the kingdom of darkness and coming now into the kingdom of light. That's what the Bible says. And right now, when you pray this prayer, he's going to write your name in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's in the Bible. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you die and you go to heaven, you're going to meet him and he's going to check his book, the Bible says. And when he sees your name written with the blood of Jesus Christ, you get in. Not because of anything you did, but because of what he did. All you're doing today is responding wisely to it. Okay? Anybody else at all? Good move. Come on up. Anybody else? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And those who have now come forward with open hearts and ready hands to serve and follow want to pray a prayer, God. Oh, they know it's my words, but it's your heart that is listening. So God, with these words, we trust. Because your word does declare, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it's with the heart we believe, with the mouth we confess. God, we thank you for that promise. Those of you that have come forward today, it's your turn, out loud, after me. Start by simply saying, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. To be my God, to be my Savior, to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.